Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verses 11 and 12. Paul, Silvanus, another name for Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, our sermon text. Be seated. In Christ Jesus, our resurrected and glorified Lord and Savior, dear fellow redeemed, this morning we continue and we begin anew. We continue our study of Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians, and we do so by beginning a new study, Paul's second letter to these Thessalonian Christians. We believe that Paul is still in Corinth. The second letter is written several months after the first letter was written. It appears that after the first letter was written, Paul received news from the congregation which needed a response. Now, how he found out that news, we don't know. But Thessalonica and Corinth are large cities on commerce trails, and no doubt it would not be very hard for people to travel back and forth between those two cities within several weeks of each other. So Paul writes in the second letter about three distinct matters, two of which he covered in the first letter. He begins much the way he began the first letter, thanking God for the faithfulness of this little group, faithful in the face of the persecutions both of the unbelieving Jews as well as the unbelieving Gentiles. He reminds them of Christ's second coming. He speaks to them, also, in fact, urges them, admonishes them that they not lay around idle, but get to work, waiting for Christ's coming. They were thinking, if Christ is going to come soon, I'm just going to quit my job. I'll just sponge off others until Jesus comes. And Paul very clearly says, no, you need to be busy and active until Christ comes. And then Paul also talks about the Antichrist in the second letter. But in the verses that we have chosen for this morning's sermon text, we see Paul's pastoral heart. He speaks to the people as a pastor to his people. In this section, he gives thanks again to God the Father for their faithful perseverance as they endure this persecution. We entitled our theme, A Pastor's Prayer of Thanksgiving. And first of all, Paul thanks God for his people's faithful endurance. And secondly, Paul thanks God for his people's growing faith. We read again verses 1 and 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said before, this address, this salutation, was very similar to all of Paul's letters. In fact, it's almost word for word what he wrote to them in his first letter. Two simple words. Grace and peace. And yet words that mean so very much and apply so beautifully to every one of our lives. Grace is that undeserved love of God. It's the cause of our salvation. We don't deserve anything from our God. We sinners deserve only wrath and condemnation. damnation in hell. And yet it is God's undeserved love in Christ Jesus sent His Son into this earth to take our place and earn salvation for all of us. And what do we get? Peace. The result of our salvation. No longer are we enemies of God, staying in fear of Him with our sins between us and God. We now are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. God declares us to be righteous in His sight. He continues then in verses 3 through 5. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you all suffer. Paul felt bound, he says. Literally means he's compelled to give thanks. He's obligated, when he sees what God has done through these Thessalonians, to say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done in their life. He talks about the blessings that God has given them. Two of them are their faithful endurance and their growing faith. Persecutions that these Thessalonians were enduring and experiencing was allowed to come their way in order to strengthen their faith. Persecution made them depend even stronger upon God, made them turn to each other and show greater love for one another, and also cause them to grow closer in their love and in their strength and faith to their Heavenly Father. This placed themselves confidently in their Father's arms, knowing that He'd either end the persecution some way or give them the strength to endure this persecution. They weren't going to give up on Jesus Christ. They weren't going to forsake the Lord just to escape persecution. Rather, Paul says, they were constantly seeking new ways through the Word to love one another and to grow in faith. What a marvelous little congregation these Thessalonians had. Oh yes, they were sinners, imperfect just like you and me, need to confess their sins before their Heavenly Father, but in Christ-like love, they forgave one another. They didn't, in their weakness, mistrust each other, or lord it over someone else, or cause them to turn on each other when bad times arrived. But instead, when these persecutions came, their faith increased. Their love for one another grew. Notice that Paul doesn't give thanks to them. He gives thanks to God. For it is God who has worked this in the hearts of these believers. By their continued faithful use of the means of grace, the gospel, word, and sacraments, their faith grew so that Paul says, we may ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. God gave them the strength to persevere in their faith in the face of trials. And what an inspiring example it was to the other churches in their area. Paul's not glorifying them. He's not glorifying his actions. He's glorifying God by saying, we're using you as an example to other churches. So why do you think Paul's doing that? Couldn't the Thessalonians get kind of a big head? Spiritually puffed up? Wow, we're an example for others. I believe Paul's doing that for two reasons. One, for other congregations that are going through the same thing, persecutions and trials and tribulations, saying, look what God has done among these people. If God can do it among them in persecutions and trials, He can do it among you too. And secondly, by telling these Thessalonians that He's using an example of them to others, and these congregations are thanking God for them, they'll rejoice too, that their walk of life, their faith, their perseverance is being glorified in Christ Jesus among other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a very important lesson for every single one of us here in this modern day age of ours. God gives to the Thessalonians and to all of us the ability to grow, even in the face of persecution. God doesn't intend persecution and trials and troubles to cause them to give up and to despair and say, what's the use? But He intends for us to cling all the more tightly and more tenaciously to His promises and to grow in greater love for one another. You know, ultimately, continued prosperity can often be a detriment to one's faith life. When we have much of what we need, and much of what we even want, and everything's going good for us, it's so easy for us to not cling so tightly to God's grace in Christ Jesus. Our love, our faith, our patience, our endurance can become lax, even spiritually lazy, much like in life. When we eat, drink, and be merry and not exercise, what happens to our bodies? They get fat and lazy and we don't do much. But the spiritual exercise that we have to extend in persecution and trials and tribulations and hard times flexes those spiritual muscles and keeps them from becoming lax and lazy. So we need to be thankful to God for all the prosperity that we have among us. We also need to be aware that Satan, our own sinful flesh, and this sinful world around us is all too eager and willing to lead us astray and away from a continual growth in God's Word, away from clinging tightly only to the promises that God has given us, that He will be with us, He'll shower these blessings upon us, and He will strengthen us in our walk day by day, in that firm reliance upon Christ for all things. Of course, naturally, none of us want to go through persecutions. If we are druthers, we'd rather not. In fact, we'd probably run away from it. We look upon persecutions as being grievous. We don't want to be called religious fanatics. We don't want to be ridiculed for our faith. But there's all kinds of pressures in this world working to cause us to conform to the world's standards rather than being transformed, changed by the powerful Word of God. Persecution and trials, because of our faith, may seem grievous and heavy, but actually they're indications and evidence of God's great, great, powerful love for each of us. As believers, we should expect opposition. We should expect to be oppressed by this unbelieving world. We should expect experiencing ridicule and persecution because of our faith. In fact, John said in his epistle, "Don't marvel, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you." Jesus said in Luke 21, "And you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake." Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 4, 13 and following, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." And then Paul said to the church of Asia Minor, and it applies also to us, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So in closing, let's read again verse 5 and verses 11 and 12 of our sermon text. "Which is manifest evidence," that means it's clearly seen and shown, "of the righteousness judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's our third point. Paul also thanks God that He has made His people worthy. Now that may sound strange. We just said we don't deserve anything from God but his wrath and condemnation. So how can Paul now say that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God? When we think of worthy, we think of something that we've done, we've merited, we've earned. Well, Paul doesn't want to leave the impression that these Christians have somehow remained faithful as a result of their own work, their own abilities or intentions. God does all of this. That's why he wrote, "This is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God." God's righteous judgment is twofold. First of all, it's the judgment of the law. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that condemns us and wipes us out of any worthiness. But the second part of God's righteousness is the gospel, which says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What makes us worthy of the kingdom of God? The shed blood of our Savior has cleansed us from all sins. The perfect righteousness of our Savior, his perfect obedience that is now ours through faith in Christ. That faith takes hold of that. So we could turn that question around and say, what does it mean to be worthy of God's kingdom? It doesn't mean that we deserve to be saved. But because Jesus' perfect life and death for us is believed by us and is now ours personally through faith, we have everlasting life. We have eternity even today. It is ours. We inherit it as repentant children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so the Lord says, we're counted worthy of our calling for the kingdom of God. Paul's final prayer in those two verses is that God would keep these believing Thessalonians in faith until they die, using his word to fulfill in them his purpose and his plans in their life of faithful obedience to him. What a wonderful pastor's prayer Paul gives to his Heavenly Father for God's people. Paul says, we pray always for you. We can't help but admire Paul's spiritual active prayer life for believers. May we too be immersed in our prayers for each other, remembering each other during the week. Think of each other. As we do, say a little prayer for your fellow members here at Feast of Christ. Say a prayer for our teacher, our Sunday school teachers, our council members, for myself as pastor. Lift up each other in prayer to our Heavenly Father as we thank God for this unity, this family that we have here at Peace Through Christ. Paul says the purpose for his prayers is that Christ's name would be glorified in and through those believers' active faith life. And that in the end, they would be glorified by Christ on that last day of judgment when he returns. Only God's grace can accomplish all of this. We Christians confess Jesus to others here on this earth. And Jesus promises us when he comes on judgment day, he'll confess us and all our fellow believers before his Heavenly Father. May that also be our prayer for each other. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.